This morning in the Word of God, we are going to be looking at Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4. And we will read the text this morning. This is the Word of the Lord this morning. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray for the power and the presence of your Spirit as we seek to understand and apply your word this morning in Jesus' precious name. So Philippians is, of course, one of those prison epistles which Paul wrote to this colony. It's actually a colony that existed far north of the Roman Empire in the regions, what we would now think of as the Balkan states. And you may recall in Matthew or Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, Luke there gives us the historical narrative under the inspiration of the Spirit, describing how the church at Philippi was founded. And this was a church, a region, which God in his sovereign decree had without any doubt determined to plant a church and churches in this region. And God appeared to Paul, gave Paul a vision or a revelation of a man in Macedonia crying out to Paul, begging him to come to that area to help those people by preaching and presenting to them the gospel. And perhaps just the top of your head, when you think of Acts chapter 16, you can think of some of the events that took place there as Paul and Silas adventured there and began to proclaim the gospel. We have the account of the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple. And of course, that story of the fortune teller or diviner who followed the Apostle Paul around Philippi and announced that, in fact, announced to many of the people there that these were indeed the true men of God who were teaching the way of salvation, trying to, in some ways, associate herself with the apostle and the gospel. And, of course, Paul having enough of this and turning around and rebuking the spirit of Python or divination. And this, of course, putting a great blow to the fortune-telling business in Philippi. And, of course, Paul and his assistant there were imprisoned. And then we have the account of them at midnight singing praises to the Lord as they were in stocks, and all those marvelous supernatural events that surrounded the conversion of the Philippian jailer and eventually his family. So this was no doubt a church that Paul felt a very great deal of affection for. This is pretty obvious in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so Paul writes to this church, and one of the issues that he really wants to stress upon the people at Philippi is what we might describe as the koinonia pneumaticus, the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit of God, as Paul wrote to try to stress the unity within the body of Christ and how these believers ought to be of one mind and have one purpose and one design. And of course, he does this in chapter 2 of Philippians by reminding them of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was the very God of gods, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, yet how in his incarnation in humanity he emptied himself and submitted to the very will of God. And so Paul uses this as a motive to exhort these believers to the unity of faith. And we see this expressed in chapter 4 and verse 2 regarding these two servants of the Lord, Euodias and Syntyche, who were two women there that were serving the Lord at Philippi. And Paul, and there seemed to have been some kind of strife between them, and so Paul admonishes them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so out of this fourth chapter and these admonitions comes a number of exhortations. And you will recall last Sunday morning as I preached from Psalm 105 that I reminded you of how a typical Pauline epistle has much a doctrine and theology and truth surrounding the Holy Trinity and the work of salvation and God's plan and design of salvation, and how as the epistle ends, out of those truths and doctrines flows exhortations, practical things that the people of God ought to be doing. And so we have a list of them here in the fourth chapter, the last chapter of Philippians. Verse 4, there's the admonition to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There is the admonition to have an attitude, a Holy Spirit produced attitude of gentleness and reasonableness when we're dealing with one another, particularly in the Church of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, but of course also unto all men as well. And then as we come to this sixth verse, and this is the text that I would like to make the basis of our message this morning, we have this exhortation also: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the seventh verse: and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then in the eighth verse, where their minds, the minds of the people ought to be focused. And so we have a description here in verses 6 and 7 of the anxious mind. We have the anxious mind and remedies and cures for the anxious mind. And our King James translation in verse 6 begins with this first clause: be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. And perhaps a more clear way of expressing what is translated here would be the idea of be anxious for nothing. And so we have here this construction in the Greek word here, merimnete, it's a verb that's in the imperative clause, the imperative case. And an imperative is a command. An imperative is a command. And there's a command here. And the command here is, be better translated, be anxious. Be anxious. There's the imperative. And then there is here following in a prepositional phrase, be anxious in nothing, or be anxious for nothing. Maidain is the word that precedes this verse. And maidain is being used here as an adverbial accusative. Now, what is an adverbial accusative? Well, what an accusative is an accusative marks out or identifies the direct object of the verb. The verb is here, be anxious. Here's the anxious, be anxious. And now, what this word does is this word limits the action of the verb. Be anxious. Be anxious in nothing. So you get, can you kind of get the feeling of what's being said here? What's being said here is be anxious. But be anxious for what? Be anxious for nothing. For other words, we would say, in simpler English, we would just say, don't be anxious and don't be fearful. But in the Koine Greek language that the New Testament was originally penned in, you have this kind of a construction. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. And so this verb here, meramenate, this is a verb that describes a mindset of being concerned and solicitous and being anxious. A mindset that is a mindset of worrying, or a mindset where you expend and put a lot of wasted time into mulling over your mind some particular issue or problem in your life or difficulty that you are facing. Now, as you read the Word of God and you see the different characters in the Word of God, with the exception of Jesus the God-man, who is a human being without sin, and as you read church history, you become aware of the fact that God in His sovereignty has created different individuals with different kinds of temperaments and dispositions. And so all human beings and some human beings have a mindset that's more given to being courageous and being carefree, and a mindset that doesn't really get that ruffled and concerned about things. Other people are people that perhaps through their upbringing or some events in their life or maybe just their disposition are people that have a tendency to worry. But the reality is that all human beings face these kinds of emotions in their life. Now, I cannot think of a more kind of anxious society that's ever existed than the one that we live in today. Because you and I have to face the challenge of trying to exist and live and eke out our existence within the present political economic system in which we live. And so we are faced with many challenges for paying, for example, our bills, making sure our power is paid for, our other services are paid for, our rent, our mortgages, Some of us have businesses that we have the responsibility of maintaining, and we are aware that we are faced with all kinds of challenges today. And of course, this isn't anything new. People have faced these kinds of challenges throughout history. And perhaps people have faced even more difficult situations in some respects that than we have today. But one of the big differences today would be the fact that you and I are bombarded by the media and social media today. And so with all the different news reports and all the different kinds of political philosophies that are being put forth today and ideas that are being put forth today, they have a tendency to create a very anxious type of person. No better example do we have than that, than this exploited girl from Sweden, Greta Thunberg, who is all concerned about climate change. And so we have this young girl who suffers probably from some kinds of emotional problems, being exploited by the people that are behind these kinds of leftist movements. And so we have Greta up there telling politicians and other young people about how we only have 12 more years to live and we're all going to be dead, and all this kind of hype. And now I hear she's even got some competition. There's another young man that's going around to schools in Canada here and is spreading this kind of fear-mongering also amongst our young, tender, impressionable young school, elementary school students. And so this creates a great deal of anxiety. And as you perhaps can even think about yourself, and you can think about lying on your bed at nights, being unable to go to sleep. And perhaps we need to think about and consider the things that keep us up at night as we worry. Here's a really silly one from myself. I had this leak in the transmission of my vehicle, and because it's a Ford Escape with a 4x4, you always have trouble with the transfer unit. And so you talk to people at different garages and go on. Then the worst thing to do is go on the internet sometimes and read about these things on the internet. And transfer unit, you know, if you ever have to replace this is like thousands and thousands of dollars. And you know, I got this leak, and I take it to this garage, and they were supposed to fix the seals in it, so my transmission, so it wouldn't leak anymore. And you know, I'm all excited after work going there to pick up my vehicle, and no more problems. And I drive home, and I jump out of my vehicle, and I thought, you know, I should just check just in case. And I look under there; there's all of this transmission fluid leaking from the transmission. So yeah, I call their shop. They're closed by then. All I can do is put a bucket underneath to collect all the transmission fluid. And I'm awake all night worrying about this silly thing with my car. And in the morning, well, how am I going to get my car to this garage? Well, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to throw the transmission fluid back into the transmission. And it's only a few miles away. I drive my car there, and they redo the seal. Even give me, you know, a free drive ride to work and bring the vehicle even to me. And it's all fixed. But one wonders, how can such a minor thing like this keep somebody up all night? And so as you think of your sum of all fears this morning and the things that make you anxious and the things that make me anxious, the Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, be anxious for nothing. For nothing be anxious. And there is much money that is spent in the psychiatric field today also, treating people who have some, who claim to have an emotional mental disorder called anxiety. And I'm not a psychiatrist, so I'm not going to say much about that or try to dispute that. But I do know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Let's look at some other places in the New Testament where this word here that is translated be careful or be anxious, the word anxious here is used. So if we turn, for example, to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And we have here, beginning at the 24th verse of Matthew chapter 6, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says here, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if you go back up to the 25th verse here, and you have the first clause here that says, therefore I say unto you. The second clause here says, take no thought for your life. That word that is translated there, no thought, that's the same word there that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he says, be anxious. It's the same word here. That's translated here in verse 25, take no thought. So it's the idea of not expending a lot of thought on the cares and the concerns of this life. Let me show you another place where it's used. Matthew chapter 10. You have the calling of the 12 apostles to go forward and to carry out their ministry to Israel. And so we have here the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ to the 12, beginning at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 10. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Where it's translated here in our King James Bible, take no thought. This is the same verb that Paul has used here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let me show you another place where the same verb is used. The Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10, where we have that wonderful story of our Lord Jesus Christ visiting those two godly women, Martha and Mary, beginning at verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Where the verb that's translated there, the construction, you are careful and troubled about many things. This is the same verb that's translated here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. You are troubled, you are anxious, the Lord is saying, about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. And what was that one thing that was needful? Was for her to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and be ministered to by our Lord. Martha and Mary, a very good description of many of our evangelical churches today, where there is so much emphasis and stress on duties and activities. And are people perhaps preoccupied with these kinds of things and expending much thought and trouble and care and concern about many things, when they should in fact be instead receiving from the Lord, the word of the Lord, and drinking in good, sound Christian doctrine. And it's not that these other things are not important. It's not that running your business is not important. It's not that providing for your family is not important. But shall we say that these things become overly important? We'll use that adjective, overly. And really, we need to be moderated, these cares and these worries and these concerns. Because we all know, most of us, I'm sure, are aware that when we're all flustered and worried about a problem, our minds are unable to function in a way that could clearly see even ways to deal with the problem. And we would perhaps be able to deal with the problem much easier if our minds were not haunted by the fears that are associated with these problems. Well, the Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit says here, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Now, that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? That's a very easy thing to say. And it'd be very easy for me to say as I'm lying in bed in the next week here, probably worrying about something also. Well, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gives us here some instructions how we can moderate and draw in some of these cares and concerns. And he says what? The Apostle Paul gives them the instruction what? He says, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then we have that wonderful line there, that wonderful stanza, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as we think about that consequences of following the instructions here, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what will be the consequence of this in verse 7? What will be the remedy? And the peace of God. What a wonderful statement that is. And the peace of God. Kai ha theas teis erenes. Erenes, the peace of God. It literally in the Greek, it's and the God, the peace of. The God, the peace of. The peace of God. And what will the peace of God do? The peace of God will act as a guard at the very doors of your hearts and your minds. The very peace of God. And how is this peace of God described? It's described as something beyond comprehension, this peace of God. Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about what a precious thing the peace of God is? You know, Satan knows that if you are a true, genuine, born-again, regenerated child of God, Satan knows that there's nothing that he can ever do to destroy that. Satan knows that. But Satan is jealous of that peace in your heart. And have you ever thought about how the peace of God disturbs the unregenerate people at work? Have you ever had a situation where you have just really experienced the peace of God and those certain individuals come along and create some kind of chaos or do something which maybe even just momentarily draws your heart away and gets you focusing on yourself or focusing on your problems? You know, the world hates the peace of God, and Satan hates the peace of God in your life. And Satan tempts you, not hoping that he will ever destroy your salvation, but so that he can destroy your comfort. Because with the peace of God comes a great deal of comfort in the life of the believer. So this peace here is like the Lord Jesus said, not the peace, it is not the peace that the world gives. This is supernatural peace. The peace that the world seeks is usually what? It's some kind of abstract, unreal harmony that is supposed to exist between nature and man and nature. All of this stuff is just an illusion. It doesn't even exist. It can't exist. It's impossible for it to exist in a fallen world? What does the globalist, the person, the politician that has a global worldview, a socialist, globalist worldview, what do they want? What motivates them? What motivates them is this illusionary peace and harmony which they think that they can create through social programs and political negotiation. And most of it is just a cloud. It's just a mist. It's a pipe dream that just all evaporates. It does not exist. But the kind of peace here, this thing that the Holy Spirit and Paul is talking about here, is a supernatural peace. And it's described as surpassing human understanding. Surpassing. In the Greek, it's huperekousa. It's a compound word. Huper. You know, if you Latinize the word huper, you know what word you get? You get super. 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 Huper means above. Above, completely above and beyond and superior. Ekousia. Ekousia is a noun that is describing authority. Authority or dominion. And so what is being described here is a peace that is beyond all control, all human understandings of what peace is. Something that goes so far beyond what any of the philosophers, what Plato or Aristotle or the Stoics, which any of them ever dreamed of, this kind of a peace. Why? Because it's a supernatural peace. In fact, in the Latin, it's ex superat. Ex there has the idea of out of something that's far above. Whoa! It's so far beyond human comprehension, just like the love of God. And the promise here is that if you're facing a difficulty in your life, whatever it is, and if you bring it to the Lord by prayer and thanksgiving and with supplications and present it to the Lord is going to bless you. It's true, brothers and sisters. The Word of God says it. The Word of God promises it. The Lord will give you His peace. Have we experienced the peace of God, perhaps, in our lives, along the road there, along our pilgrimage, as when we've experienced something difficult in our life? And maybe the conclusion of that trial, whatever it is, maybe it didn't go our way even. But then God blesses us with a peace in our hearts. I'm sure many of the martyrs in church history and many of the modern martyrs, and remember, there's been more people martyred in the 20th century than even the first century and the centuries following. God gave them the peace. When they were faced with death, God gave them the peace which passeth understanding. And what will this great supernatural peace do? It will keep your heart. And the word keep there is much better translated, guard, because it's the idea there in the Greek of a watchman that is at your heart and guarding your heart. And this is what God promises to do for us when we are facing situations in our life that make us anxious, or perhaps if we are just by nature anxious people. I grew up with one of the most anxious parents that you could ever imagine. My mother was a complete worrier. My father was the complete opposite. He was the easygoing guy. But my mom, she would worry about everything. Anything. She would worry about what she was going to worry about. And I realized growing up as I left home that being around her all my life, I had, in fact, that kind of a disposition also. That anxious disposition. And so that is a continual battle in my own life. The battle with the anxious heart. And perhaps you know people that are like this. Well, this promise from God's word is for me, and this promise of God is for you also. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, having said that, there is a natural, and I don't even want to call it an instinct because I don't believe people are animals, but there is a natural thing, element that God has placed within our hearts in which, of course, motivates us to want to preserve our lives and want us to preserve our well-being. And so it's never a sin for people to feel these kinds of anxieties, particularly that are based on those things. And I'm thinking of here of somebody that I knew once that had cancer and was very anxious and was really worrying. And she was part of a Christian denomination where, you know, it's just supposed to be joy and comfort all the time, and you're never supposed to worry. And I remember her calling me up and asking me what I thought about this. And I couldn't think of any better example than our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was our Lord Jesus Christ without sin? The Bible says he is. He was and he is. And I believe what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus Christ. But when our Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to go to the cross, he prayed. And when he prayed, he had such human emotion, such upheavals of emotion when he saw what he faced, that a natural, physical, biological phenomenon took place. He began to sweat drops of blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced those kinds of emotions, those kinds of fears. But I would like to posit this morning that the greatest anxiety that the Lord Jesus Christ was under at that time and that he was thinking about wasn't necessarily the physical pains that he was going to experience, but the very fact that he had been with his Father from all eternity, and now what was going to happen now, the sins of the world were going to be imputed by God the Father to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was, in essence, going to experience that, the anxiety of being separated from his Father. And I'm convinced that this was really the motivating factor behind why he sweated great drops of blood. And so in the lives of individuals, even as as they are confronted even by the law of God, and as they are awakened by the Spirit of God to the depths of their depravity and begin to experience the pains of conviction and sorrow for sin, it can be a very frightening thing for people, and can create it almost like an anxiety. But I would like to suggest that this kind of anxiety, this kind of a fear, is in fact a good fear, as long as it's not made to prevail and go on and on and on and on and on. Because the work of the Spirit of God is to what? It's to take the law of God, convince a sinner of their fallen state, and then to what? To reveal to them the love of God as demonstrated in the person of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, submitting himself unto God, even unto very death. And this should, in fact, end in this person's joy. Eventually, this will end in this person's joy. And of course, it's all different. It's individual. Because God knows, God who sovereignly created us, he knows the best way. The best way to deal with you and I. But what Paul is addressing here, Paul is addressing the unnecessary, that very unnecessary type of anxiety that hinders the people of God rather than blesses the people of God. And the remedy resulting in what? The remedy resulting in the Spirit of God producing in our heart comfort. When we think of the Gospel of John, we think of John chapters 14, 15, and 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples for his departure. The Lord Jesus is going to the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ there gives to the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is described as the Comforter. And the Lord says, I will not leave you alone. I will send you another Comforter. And there is a real sense in which this side of the cross, you and I, brothers and sisters, get to experience the very wonderful blessings of the work of redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and by the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and especially as he draws our hearts to the promises of God. And so the word of God to our hearts this morning, as we face our challenges, is what? Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious. There are some things that we are to fear. There is a healthy fear of God. And today, all fear of God is kind of not that popular in many of the churches. Why? Because we've lost the sense of the majesty, the greatness, the infiniteness of God. Someone, a person that's infinitely wise, infinite, not like no limit, infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, that is a person to be feared. That is a person not to be messed with. That is a healthy fear. But this infinite God is also what? He's also infinitely merciful. He has infinite goodness, infinite love and concern, almighty love for his people. That is a person that deserves all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. In all our very being, a person like this. And this is our God. So let us not be anxious for those problems that we face in this present life that this infinite God is not able to deal with. And why do we meet together on Wednesday nights? Why do I come here on Wednesday nights many times when I don't feel like it after work, when I'm so tired I just want to go crawl under a rock? Because I'm an anxious person. And I'm a fearful person. And the Lord says, the Holy Spirit says, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I can bear you witness that there are many Wednesdays that I've come to the Wednesday night prayer meetings here, dog tired, fearful, worrying about things. And I've left that door at the end of the prayer meeting, encouraged and strengthened in the Lord and ready to face the very challenges of the day. So brothers and sisters, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're such a great and mighty and majestic God that many times, Lord, I just want to just be still before you and not even say anything. You have said, be still and know that I am God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that if any of them are facing giants in their lives, obstacles, things that cause them to worry and be concerned, I pray that you would move them through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would move them to seek you by prayer and supplication. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would impart unto them the peace of God which surpasseth all understanding. I pray that you would guard and keep their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. And thank you for each one of them in Jesus' precious name.